today on Living on Every Word.
When he gave you salvation, he gave you a relationship with Christ, and he gave you his word, and he would sanctify you with that word. But then he would come and he would say, I give you my mission for purpose. Every one of us struggles with purpose. What is your purpose in this life? Here it is. You are a part of God's salvation plan.
If you're a believer in Christ, you've probably dealt with the question of purpose. What is God's purpose for my life? Well, today Pastor Mike Fritcher shares with us our common purpose in part 5 of What God Gives.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We are in the midst of this series on what God gives. Have you ever gotten a great gift growing up? I mean, have you ever gotten just a gift from your mom or your dad? And you know, it was just shocking. I mean, it just shocked you. I was 16 years old. It was January. It wasn't my birthday. It wasn't Christmas. And we'd not really even talked about vehicles. I was driving a 1975 green Oldsmobile station wagon. That's what I was driving. And I don't know, my dad was a plumber by trade, and he always seemed to take the family car, and when it got a little bit older, he made it into his plumbing truck. And that's how I got it. I inherited this plumbing truck, which was once a car that brought us on vacations. And I cleaned it up and got all the stuff out and enjoyed it, and was enjoying it until the day he came home and said, hey, I bought you a car. And when you bought me a car... Yeah, I bought your car, and we got to go across Lake Pontchartrain and pick it up tomorrow. I said, Dad, why did you give me a car? Why did you buy this car? I was just shocked. I was surprised. He said, well, here's the receipt. We'll go buy it. We'll go get it. And, you know, I said, Dad, we got this station wagon. The station wagon is just working just fine. No, I wanted to get you this car. I wanted to buy this for you. And I was stunned, surprised, not expecting a new car, not expecting any of that. You know, the Bible says that our God is a good father that knows how to give good gifts to his children. And I don't know, my dad reflected that very well. My mom and my dad reflect that even to this day. My family and John Ann's family, they reflect and they give these good gifts, timely, unexpected, not asked for, none of those things. I mean, it just showed up. And, you know, isn't that like God, that God just brings gifts to you and they just show up? I mean, maybe you can think about something that God did or gave, or something that just came your way that you weren't expecting. And maybe you were troubled, and maybe you were struggling, and all of a sudden the gift came, and it came, and it wasn't maybe a material gift like a car or a painted piece of metal, and that's exactly what it is. It's just a painted piece of metal. But, you know, you all of a sudden you got provided for. Something came, and it might have been something tangible, and it might be something spiritual. It might have been that word that someone spoke into your life. It was a gift. It might have been something that somebody... just a prayer that someone prayed for you, or a note that came your way, and all of a sudden God filled you up because that gift came unexpectedly. When I think about Jesus in this great passage of Scripture of John 17, this high priestly prayer of Jesus, who will petition for you and who will pray for you, comes to this place, even in the opening paragraphs of this passage of Scripture, to say that this is what God has given to his people. This is what I have given to you. How many of us believe that God is a God who gives good gifts to his children? We believe that. I know in one place he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest gift of all, to those who ask? He gives us the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, the Spirit of God. He gives us faith. He gives us grace. He gives us peace. And these things are eternal. Yeah, that new automobile is no longer new. And it's probably been made into a recycled something else. The things of this world, they grow old, they rust, moth eats those things, And one day, once what was new is now old and broken and broken down. But the things that God gives are eternal. Like eternal life. God gave eternal life. This is what he said in the high priestly prayer. He says, I've given them eternal life. And this eternal life in verse 3 is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And then he would say, I've given them your words, and the things that I speak, I've given to them. And he says that in verses 7 and 8. They've come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I give you eternal life. I give you my word. I give you this word. And then he'll go down and he'll say, this word that I've given, I've speak this word in verse 13, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them. And they're not of this world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God gives eternal life, and this eternal life is relationship with Jesus. And then he gives us his word, and the Bible says that it's not the word that really sanctifies, it's God who sanctifies through the word. It's God who begins a good work in us. It is God who starts this work and finishes this work. And he does that through the word that he speaks over us for the joy and to be set apart, because that's what sanctification really is. It's being set apart. Now, why would God give us these things and then set us apart? Well, he says it in the very next verse, in verse 18, and he says it this way. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Now, when you see these words, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And you know that he's not just talking about disciples, those disciples, but he's talking about all of us who'd come to believe in his name. What does that mean to you? Think about that for a minute. As you sent me, that's Jesus, into the world, I have also sent them into the world. That's you. What does that mean for you? We can get so caught up in the mundane things of life and get so frustrated with finances and lack of or job issues or just all those kinds of things, kids issues, and we forget that we are sent into this world to dwell amongst this world, to be this light, to live this eternal life with them. So what does it mean? And I hope that over the next couple of weeks as we continue to talk about this is, what does this mean for me? What does it mean for me to be Christ? What does it mean to be in this world, to live amongst the people who are dying, live amongst the people that were once like us in the pit and in the miry clay, but now are on the rock? Jesus was sent by God. And I asked the question over the last couple of weeks, how was Jesus sent? And there's a couple of things that I want us to look at this morning about how he was sent and how it relates to our sending. The very first thing that I thought of was that he was sent humbly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 speaks of Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, two different ways. The first way that he speaks of Christ is as a man. He became a man. And this God of the universe clothed himself with human flesh. Flesh, blood, bones, just like you and me. Now, he never lost his godhood. He never lost being God. But he became a man. He became what we call the God-man. Fully God, fully man. He came as a man. Notice what he says in verse 2, or chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. And he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, and so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus was sent as a man. You look at his humble beginnings, his humble endings. A beginning in a wooden box called a manger or a feed trough to a wooden cross. His mother and father at his birth, heralded by angels and shepherds, but it was his mother and a few men along with one disciple at his death. He became a man. The second thing is that he came as a servant, a bondservant, a willing servant to God. Jesus said it this way. He said in Matthew 20, verse 26, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Verse 27, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give, here it is, his life a ransom for many. As the Father has sent me, I send you. We're sent humbly, as fallen, yet redeemed men and women. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to have this same kind of attitude. The word attitude means to exercise the mind. It meant by implication. It's just what you dispose your mind to and yourself to. It's what you take personal interest in your mind and your heart. You entertain to have a sentiment or an opinion or an implication about your life. And this is what he says, that you're to have it. You're to have this kind of implication, that I am a servant. I'm a servant. As Jesus was sent not to be served, but to serve and lay down his life as a ransom for you and for me. When we are sent to the world, wherever we are, we're sent humbly, with no entitlements, with no great expectations for comfort or prosperity, but we're sent as redeemed men and women to serve our great God and to serve the body of Christ and, yes, to serve even the world. The Bible says it like this in one translation, that he made himself of no reputation. There's this humility about him where he went low in order that he might become what God has asked him to do by dying on a cross for your sins and mine. Now, what does humility look like? Go to Luke chapter 18, if you would. Luke chapter 18. I think this is a really great illustration of humility. It's how you come to Christ. If you're not humble, you don't come to Christ. You're prideful. You're arrogant. You don't need him. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. Let me ask you a question today. Who are you viewing in contempt today? I mean, you look at them and you just got contempt for these folks. Now, I don't know about you, but if you do email, you can find a lot about contempt in people's emails, right? And you can know exactly what they have contempt for. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see a religious guy. He's righteous, and he's righteous because he views himself as righteous. And he's trusting in himself that he's righteous, that he's right, that there's no other opinion, there's no other way, that he's right and they're wrong. And so he's telling this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, who viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee's a religious leader. Knows the word, follows the word, follows all the commands, always. But he's a Pharisee, and he trusts in himself that he's righteous because he can somehow keep the law the way he keeps. Now, a tax gatherer is viewed as a cheat. He's viewed as someone who criminally takes money from other people by the government standard and the government law, and even uses some of it to his own benefit. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not a swindler or unjust or adulterers, or I'm not even like this tax collector. I'm not even like him. Look what I do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's humility. That's humility. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, but the sinner. And we have this human tendency to look at others with contempt because they're not measuring up to the things that we think they ought to be measuring up to. And before long, we're thinking about this in our mind, and we're praying it in our mind, and we're praying it to God Himself. I thank you that I'm not like her and I'm not like him. I thank you for what I've done and how I've accomplished these great things. But God, look at this person. Look who he is. Look who she is. Glad I'm not like that. Contempt. But what's the opposite of contempt and pride and arrogance? It's humility. And he says this. He says, I'm the sinner. It's me. It's not her. It's not him. It's me. And he beats his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm not like her. I'm not like him. I didn't do what she did. I didn't do what he did. And therefore, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. That's contempt. That's pride. That's arrogance. Humility says, be merciful to me, O Lord, the sinner. That is a definition of humility. That is the spirit by which we came to Christ. And it's by the spirit that we come to be sent. Because I'm going to tell you, if you have this attitude, you'll never influence the world. You'll never influence the non-Christian. You'll never influence them because they will see that air about you, that prideful air and that prideful arrogance. How could they open their heart to you when they know? Because people know when you're a contemptuous person. They just know it. And if the world sees that, then how in the world can you ever, ever be sent like Christ? It must be with humility. Not there yet. Got a long way to go. Man, I can understand your hurt, and I can understand it because I've been there, and I struggle with some of the same things you struggle. These are the kinds of things that we humble ourselves with, to be transparent and to say to that person struggling, man, I know a little bit about what you're walking through. I know what it's like to default to this, default to greed, to default to fear, to default to worry, to default to all these things. I understand. Because that's me. It's me. And that's what he says. It's me. It's me, the sinner. And the Bible says he's the one that goes home justified. Yeah, we're sent as Christ is sent. Humbly. Humbly as fallen yet redeemed men and women, but also humbly as the same servant who will lay down our lives for others. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to come humbly. But you know what? The Bible says also that Jesus was sent powerfully. He was sent powerfully. And in our humility, which you really don't speak of, right? You don't speak of your own humility. But when I go low and I believe that God is God and I'm not and I'm fallen and I depend upon Him for everything, that's where I find power. That's where I find power. It's interesting that He was sent powerfully. He was sent as a Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And the word save simply means to deliver, to protect, to heal, preserve, or to make whole. It's what salvation looks like. When Jesus came and said, listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me. He has set me apart to bring good news to the captives and to set free the captives. This is what salvation looks like. It's Jesus setting you free. And you are set with the same power and with the same authority. Notice Matthew 28:18. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture just real briefly, and then we'll move into it some a little bit more next week. But Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me and to heaven on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you." Set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart to proclaim the Savior and to proclaim it with authority. God's authority. God says, listen, I give you this authority. It's a privilege. It's force. It's capacity. It's to be competent. The word also means to have mastery, to have delegated influence. God gives you His authority. And you have that today. But it also comes with a mandate. Go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's a mandate. It's a command. As you go, reproduce your life. As you go with this authority, reproduce your life. Give your life away. Speak into other people's lives. This is how you're sent. You're sent the same way Christ was, humbly and powerfully. Powerfully with authority. Bible will also go on to talk about this life-changing message that we have. This message that came into our hearts and came into our lives, it changed us. And that's the message of the gospel. The gospel changes people. Acts chapter 1 verse 7 says, "He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world." He says, listen, I've got this authority, but I'm going to give you power. It's interesting about these two words. Do you remember when Luke chapter 10, when He sent out the disciples and they came back and they rejoiced that the demons were subject to Him, and He said, "Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Over all the power of the enemy. I give you this force to do this. But it's not the same word that you get from the power of the Holy Spirit. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. There's this power of the Spirit of God that comes into our lives. You are sent with the same power and authority to proclaim the good news with God's authority, with this mandate, with this life-changing message, with this power, and with this Holy Spirit that God gives you without measure. You are a part of God's salvation plan. I want you to look at the screen in Jude verse 20. Notice what it says. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting." Isn't that interesting? There's people that we come in contact with. They're just doubters. They doubt. And the Bible says, don't be contempt. Have mercy on those who are doubting. You show the same kind of mercy that we ask for ourselves. God, have mercy. Have mercy on some who are doubting. But watch this. Notice what He says. Save others. What? Save others. You're a part of the salvation plan of God. Snatching them out of the fire. Wow. What fire? The fire we all find ourselves in. Literally and figuratively sometimes. And eternally. There is an eternal fire. And those without Christ are destined to that for eternity. And we've been given this message of salvation. And Jude would tell us in verse 23 to save others, snatching them out of the fire. It's firemen going into the building, snatching them out in the midst of a burning building where people are about to die. And He's saying, listen, you snatch them out. You save those people by snatching them out of the fire. Now, I know that you all know me. You know that we don't have the power to save anybody. We're just instruments of salvation. We're the body of Christ. We're His hands. We're His eyes. We're His feet. We're His voice. And we're asking God to take our life and to be the body of Christ to other people. And it's Christ who does the saving, but He has invited us to be a part of the salvation work of God. I want to ask a question. When's the last time you got to be a part of saving somebody out of the fire? Or do we even think like that? Now, I know that we've sent people and you've participated with folks as you've given your money and you've given your prayers and you've given encouragement and words of encouragement you've sent, and they have gone and they have been a part of saving people out of the fire. But you've been invited to it. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Our God gives good gifts. When He gave you salvation, He gave you a relationship with Christ, and He gave you His Word, and He would sanctify you with that Word, but then He would come and He would say, I give you my mission for purpose. Every one of us struggles with purpose. What is your purpose in this life? Here it is. The mission. Now, you may not be an evangelist, but you're a part. You're a part to encourage. You're a part to invite. You're a part to listen to people. You're a part to be His ears, to be His voice, to be His hands, to give, to participate in the gospel of Christ. But listen, if you don't have mercy on people's lives, you're not going to be the part that God wants you to be. I believe with all my heart that that's where it begins. We come humbly and we come powerfully with this life-saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Who in my life is in the fire today? Who's doubting in my life? You may be here and say, I'm the one in the fire and I'm the one doubting. I'm the one struggling. I'm the one hurting. But I want to tell you, God has come to give you this opportunity. He has invited us. Not all of us are going to be what I do, but not all of us are going to be what you do. As salt and this light in this world. I want to ask you to think about the person that you know that's doubting. And that person has just come to your mind. Would you right now just ask God, God, would you show me how to have mercy on this person right here who's doubting? I don't want to walk in contempt over this person. I'm asking that you have mercy on this person and that I be an instrument of that mercy. And that name came to you, and it came to you pretty quick. And maybe it may take a week, it may take some time for you to process what that's supposed to look like, but are you willing to have mercy? Maybe it's to speak life into. Maybe it's to forgive and to forgive completely. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you've got to confront. They're walking in rebellion, and it's time for you to sit down with them or somebody else and to say, hey, you know, why are you walking this way? This isn't working. This isn't right. You know that. But we do it in mercy. Who do you know that's in the fire right now? You ask God, Lord, thank you for sending me as the Father sent you. Will you send me to this person to be a part of snatching them out of the fire? Now again, that may take a few weeks to process and to know how that might happen, but you're praying it and you're asking God, God, this is what I want to be about. The mercy and the salvation plan of my great God. And the reason why you want to be about it, because He's already given it to you, and you know that you have the opportunity to be a part of the people that came to your mind and to your heart just a few moments ago. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that Your Spirit would move in a mighty, mighty way. That, God, that You would come and You would visit us as we walk from this place today to be what You've called us to be. Lord, to walk in eternal life, to not only walk in eternal life, but to know You and to receive that Word, implant it, which gives life to us, and then to be a part of the mission of God, to be a part of the gospel of Christ, seeing it furthered in this life and in this life that we have been given by You. Thank You for Your indescribable gift today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.
Come. Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on